Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We are looking at the statement in the Apostles' Creed, having confessed our belief in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We looked at believing there is one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the attributes of the church, considering them both as descriptions and as duty. Last Lord's Day, we considered the answer to the question, who needs the church? The importance of the church for every confessing Christian, professing Christian. We want to look at the last phrase of statement number 9 in the Apostles' Creed today concerning the communion of the saints. And in order to do that, we'll look at verses 3 through 13 of Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in a proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. 2 points to this sermon from this text on the communion of the saints. First of all, the basis for the communion of the saints, and secondly, the body, or actually the communion of the saints. The Creed throughout has been teaching us about God, a picture of God, who God is, and what he is like. And as we have gone through it, we have seen that the God who is presented to us in the Apostles' Creed is not only a faithful reflection of the God that we find in the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see that God, as he has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture, is triune, or a trinity, or, if you will, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God who exists in three persons. And we have seen that stated in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, for example. At this point, having considered looking upward in a vertical orientation at who God is, the Creed turns vertical. From the vertical to the horizontal perspective. That is, how God is to be seen amongst his people. And that forms the basis for the communion of the saints in two ways. First of all, who God is shapes who you and I are as a church. All right? Who God is shapes who you and I are as church. How your understanding of God begins to affect your understanding of relating to one another. Or, if you will, the communion of the saints. That is dependent upon how you understand who God is. It's not just a matter of reading these things in the Bible and saying, well, that's how I'm supposed to do this, or what that's supposed to look like, or how I'm supposed to go about this. But rather, it is dependent upon something prior. And that is your understanding of who God is. All right? Let me explain this to you with a quote from theologian Kevin Van Hooser. He says, and I'm quoting, "Because God is three persons in relationship, the only way we can realize the image of God, the Imago Dei, in humanity is to form a community of persons in loving relationship." That is the church. Listen to that again. "Because God is three persons in relationship, triune, Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Eternally existing in relationship with one another. One God, three persons. Because God is three persons in relationship, the only way we can realize the image of God in humanity is to form a community of persons in loving relationship. That is the church." He goes on to say, "The church is a community of God, not only because it has been created by the triune God, but because the church shares in the triune community itself." That is, the basis for the communion of saints is to be found in God's communion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or, if I could make it a little bit simpler, I hope, for you, God is relational. He relates the Father to the Son and the Spirit, the Son to the Father and the Spirit to the Father and the Son. And they have been doing that for all eternity, relating one to another. And because God is relational, He forms a people to be in relationship with Him and to be in relationship with one another. Now, of course, it's true, as the Bible teaches, that everyone has God as their maker. We've already confessed this morning, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Everybody has God as their creator. But not everybody has God as their father. John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, "He came to His own," that is the Jewish people, "His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." That is, though all human beings, by virtue of being created in the image and likeness of God, have God as their creator, only those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, only those who have been born again, those who have been born of God, can say that they have God as their Father. Which brings me to the second basis for the communion of the saints. And it is that. Is that for those who have God as their Father, for those who are in a right relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, who have believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, sacrificed for their sins, it is only then that you have union with God through Jesus Christ. And that then is the only way that you can be in communion with each other. So the church is a body, a group of individuals made in the image and likeness of God, created to be like God, that is relational. But that can only happen when you have God as your Father. When you are in union with God through Jesus Christ, can one be in communion with others who are in union with Jesus Christ. And hence the basis of the communion of the saints. So when we talk about the communion of the saints, we're only talking about those who have been born of God, those who have God as their Father, those who are born again, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, those who are blood-bought people. But that brings us to consider then the actual subject for those of whom it is true, and that is the body. Look at our text in verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. The church is an organism. The church is an organization. It is a religious organization that gets various state documents that can be seen in various places, that has various infrastructure in it. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the church as an organism, a body. And the church is an organism characterized by fellowship, or if you will, relationships between and amongst its members. Look at what it says. We are one body and individually members one of another. The church is an organism characterized by relationships between and among its members, and relationships of mutual service and loving care. Of mutual service and loving care. Note that Christ is the head of a body. I realize I may be insulting your intelligence because that seems self-evident, but my point is this. Christ is not the head of a collection of individuals. Christ is not the head of you and you and you and you, and we all just are collected together. Christ is the head of a body, one body. We are seen as one body, members one of another. It's very interesting that the Apostle Paul is the only New Testament author to speak of the church as a body. It's the only New Testament author to speak of the church as a body. Undoubtedly, that is because of his conversion experience on the Damascus Road. Do you recall when Paul, on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians, encounters the risen Jesus Christ? Do you recall what it is that Jesus Christ said to then Saul as he encountered him and revealed himself to him on the Damascus Road? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who was it that Saul was persecuting? He was persecuting Christians. Who was it that Jesus said he was persecuting? He was persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the body of Jesus Christ. And undoubtedly that shaped and formed Paul's conception of the church. Look at verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are a body, Paul says, to the Christians at Rome. He says Christians are to belong to a body. Christians are to belong to a church. You are members one of another. Again, this may seem an insult to your intelligence because it's so self-evident, but allow me to say this. This is categorically different than just going to church. This is categorically different than just going to church. You cannot have communion of the saints by just going to a particular location for an hour or two or three or four one day a week. You can't do that. No, Paul says we are members one of another. That is, that the church, the body of Christ, has concrete, visible, tangible membership. Now, how? What does that look like? What does that mean? What is it that Paul is trying to communicate and convey here? Well, I think there are at least two things that we can deal with this morning with respect to the communion of the saints in its importance, or in their importance, if you will, for this communion, this relating one to another. The two things that are mentioned here are in verse 6 and following, the matter of gifts. And in verse 9 and following, the commands to one another. These address specifically, concretely, what it means to be members one of another. And they spell out for us the categorical difference between belonging to a body, being a member of a communion, having relationships with one another, members one of another, and just going to church. Look with it, if you will, briefly with me this morning. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Grace is charis. Gifts is charismata. All right? Paul says, every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given every Christian gifts to use. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That is, that if we are to have communion of the saints, there needs to be every member of the body using their gifts in the body. Now, last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and I just want to refer to it. If you want to turn there, you can. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, the apostle there says that the whole body grows when each part is working properly. When each part is working properly. Paul says this body, this organism, this communion of the saints is operates, functions, grows only when each part of the body, each member of the body is using their gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the apostle there says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that is spiritual gifts, for the common good. For the common good. Listen, let me spell this out for you and make it very plain. All right? We're talking about communion of the saints. What does that look like? What does it actually mean? How does that feel? How does it manifest itself? It manifests itself when each Christian uses their gifts. And Paul says the gifts that every Christian has belong to the common good of every other Christian. If I could put it simply, whatever gifts God has given you are not for you. They're for every other Christian in the body. And that is vitally important that you use those gifts. Why? Because that's what communion of the saints is like. Communion of the saints is we have relationship with one another. We're members one of another. And we are using our gifts for the others. Now, you may disagree, but I've been told that I have the gift of teaching and preaching. I know some disagree, but now if I were to just go in a closet or stand in front of a mirror and do what I'm doing this morning, I might be edified, but that wouldn't benefit anybody besides me. You get the idea. God has given gifts to grow the body, to nurse the body, to nurture the body, and that can only happen in the communion of the saints, when we are members one of another. I have found over the years that most people do not give much consideration to the subject of spiritual gifts, unless in some extraordinary manner we're talking about the spectacular gifts of healings and one thing or another, miracles. We can put that discussion aside for this morning. What is your spiritual gift? Every Christian has the Spirit. The Spirit has given every Christian a gift or gifts. What are your spiritual gifts? They're listed in 1 Corinthians 12. They're listed in Romans 12. They're listed in other passages. I'm not going to take the time to read through them here, but you should do a study of that. Or you should ask your office bearers. You should ask your pastor. Ask your elders. I would like to find my spiritual gifts. You may be using your spiritual gift and not even know it. Let's say, for example, you have the gift of prayer. There are prayer warriors in this congregation who pray diligently. When that email goes out and prayer is needed, they're immediately looking at the throne of grace as to how that concern can be brought before, and they're concerned about that and they're praying for that. That's great. That's your spiritual gift. Maybe you have the gift of helps. Maybe you have the gift of evangelism. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement. I hope you don't have the gift of discouragement. But whatever your gift is. Be self-conscious about it and be sure that you are utilizing it for the benefit of the other members of Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. And do you see how this is categorically different from just going to church? Coming here, warming a pew, listening to a sermon doesn't make a communion of the saints. No. You have to be using your gifts. That's what Paul says. Secondly, look at verses 9 through 13 and the one another passages here. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Be constant in prayer. There are 59 one another passages in the New Testament. These I will read for you. Love one another, serve one another, accept one another, strengthen one another, help one another, encourage one another, care for one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, commit to one another, build trust with one another. To simply go to, come and sit and hear a sermon is not the fullness of what God has for his people in Christ. You have to be one anothering. Be devoted to one another. Be patient with one another. Be interested in one another. Be accountable to one another. Confess to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not pass judgment on one another. Do not slander one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Admonish one another. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Meet with one another. Agree with one another. Be concerned for one another. Be humble to one another in love. Be compassionate to one another. How could you be compassionate to somebody if you didn't know them? Do not anger one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not grumble to one another. Give preference to one another. Be at peace with one another. Be of the same mind to one another. Comfort one another. Be kind to one another. Live in peace with one another. Carry one another's burdens. And I trust you see in reading through these, I do it for a specific purpose, not just to fill time. And that is that this demonstrates, it highlights and underscores how it's impossible to have communion of the saints unless this one anothering is going on. And the Bible, in setting forth these 59 one anothers, presupposes the communion of the saints, that there's going to be a body where people are members one of another, that are interacting with one another and spending time with one another in order that these things can actually occur. And you can't do that if you just come and warm a pew for an hour once a week. The church, the body of Christ, the communion of the saints, is the battleground of the one and others. Now, of course, that raises a problem which many, if not all of us, are very familiar with at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, is that we are not a community church. We're a commuter church. Is that fellowship between one another, or this communion of the saints, this relating one to another, is an inherent difficulty for us in this congregation. We live far apart from one another. For most of us, not all of us, but for most of us, we only see each other on Sundays. How then are we going to exercise these gifts towards one another? And how then are we going to do these one another tasks to one another when we're together so infrequently? Well, I realize that this is a lament for many in our midst. For some, it's even risen to the level of a complaint that there's no fellowship at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. Well, allow me to encourage you to light a candle rather than curse the darkness. Light a candle rather than curse the darkness. That is, do something about that. You may be sitting there this morning saying, yeah, well, you're the pastor. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'll make a couple of suggestions, but I'm going to put this on you, and I'm going to ask you, all right? I'm going to ask you to be free and to be generous with your ideas as to how that can be promoted. That you talk to the officers of the church, myself, the elders, the deacons, as for suggestions as to how you might want to do that. And before you complain too much about a lack of fellowship, Somebody recently said, and I think they stated it well, that if you want a friend, you got to be a friend. So be a friend. Reach out and touch someone. And create some fellowship. Create some relationship. Create some of that with others in this congregation. Make that effort. Go the extra mile. And if I do have a suggestion as to how we can further promote and manifest the communion of the saints at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, maybe we need fellowship groups where we meet during the week. It's an idea that's been kicked around and thought about over the years. Maybe we need to have a fellowship group in different areas where we have concentrations of people, where people are getting together around the Word of God during the week, not just on Sunday. I understand that not everybody can make it here on Thursday night. I would never impose that on anybody, that you have to be here for Bible study Thursday night. Once a month prayer meeting, that's a good idea. Everybody should be here. But once a week, I realize it's difficulty. We all have our own obligations. We all have commuting to deal with. We all have jobs, which are very demanding. We all have responsibilities. Many of us have families, and that's all perfectly understandable. But maybe you need something in your part of town. Maybe we need to have a fellowship group in Westchester. Maybe we need to have a fellowship group in Brooklyn. Maybe we need to have a fellowship group elsewhere in Manhattan. Maybe we need to have a fellowship group in the Bronx. Maybe we need to start these groups so that we can actually begin to spend more time with one another, and we can actually begin to manifest the use of our gifts to build up the body, to grow the body, and to one another, and manifest this communion of the saints. So in conclusion, I ask you for your input, for your feedback, for your willingness, for your volunteer, perhaps, to say, I would love to host a fellowship group and a small group Bible study in my home once a week or once every other week. I'd gladly do that if you'd be willing to organize that and help me get it together. Then let it be known to myself, to Pete Contreras, Ben Hoyt, as the elders, to Kelvin, to Sam Basile, as the deacons. And let's be more intentional and deliberate about manifesting the communion of the saints. Why? Because we are members of one body and individually members one of another. Let's pray.